This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Casey Crawford at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings a lesson asking this question, what else could go wrong? The scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And now, Brother Crawford.
I think I've been here long enough so that everyone probably knows by now. If you don't, you're about to. I'm kind of a nerd about a lot of different things. I'm not a nerd in the good sense where I'm just a fountain of a lot of useful knowledge that could help me succeed a whole lot, like monetarily in life. That would be nice. I am a nerd in the sense that I have a lot of just useless knowledge rattling around in my brain. I'm pretty sure it runs in the family because I get that from my father, and my brother and I both have been very blessed with the talent of retaining things that will get us nowhere in life. Having said that, growing up, I loved wrestling. Not like the, you know, Olympic wrestling where these guys train for, you know, years on years on years, and they go out and they, you know, wrestle guys from other countries, do great things, and win a gold medal. No, I like the fake stuff. Or, excuse me, the scripted stuff. It's still real, okay? Let's all go ahead and get that out there. But I've loved wrestling since I was a kid. I would love to tell you that at some point I grew out of it. That is not the case. For those of you that have been in my office, or if you want to just go by and sneak a peek in my office, you can see my championship belt that's sitting on my shelf right now. It's a real thing. I have a championship belt. It was a gift from my wife about 2 years ago. Best gift I've ever received. And so I've always loved wrestling. Even when I was a kid, I had a Hulkamania shirt that was a tank top. It had the little rips in the back there that made me look like I was, you know, super muscular and everything. What they don't tell you is, as a five-year-old, it is much harder to rip a t-shirt than if you are a 260-pound grown man. So that was one thing. But I grew up loving this sport. I'd use the word sport loosely there. But having said that, I loved it. I watched it, you know, each and every Monday night when you had two different companies that were competing. It was something that I thoroughly enjoyed. One of my favorite wrestlers to watch, because he was so charismatic, his character was just funny to me growing up as a kid, was a guy by the name of Marcus Bagwell. For those of you who might have watched wrestling this time, you may have known him better as Buff Bagwell. And the reason he had that name is because he was a studly guy. I mean, he was jacked from top to bottom, always had real slick back hair, had a nice thin goatee going on. He was a handsome dude, and so he wore that title well. And one of his things that he always did before every match, he would go out there, he would stare right into the camera, and he would just talk about how great he was, and he would pose. And I mean, this guy had muscles on his muscles, and so he was a big dude. He was born to be a professional wrestler. Going through one of his matches, in a match where he had wrestled with these guys, I can remember seeing him wrestle with these guys countless times, just a number of times. You know, these guys have a certain move set that they do, so they do a lot of, you know, the same moves over and over in each one of their matches. Well, these guys had probably done this same match 30 different times at this point. And it gets to a point where they're going on to a move that they've done 100 times, and they botch it. And it doesn't look, I've gone back and I've watched this a number of times, and from my point of view, it doesn't look so bad, but what happens is he goes over and he jams his neck to the point where, at that point in the match, he becomes paralyzed from the neck down. And he lies there on the mat and he can't move any part of his body from, you know, moving from his neck down. Now, I'm here to tell you that if I'm sitting in a 20 by 20 ring and I am, you know, not able to move anything from below my shoulders, the first thing that is running through my mind is terror. I can't move a single part of my body from my neck down. What am I going to do? It doesn't help that he has a 300-plus pound man trying to roll him over so that he can pin him at that point, and he can do nothing to help him. And so he falls under this temporary paralysis. No worries, he does gain feeling in his limbs later on throughout the night. That story finishes a funny way, but we'll get to that in a second. I was listening to a podcast recently where he was the guest, and I've always wondered about his thoughts when that was happening. Now, I told you what my first thought would be when something like that were to happen. I'd be scared out of my mind. But the person interviewing him, who also had a neck injury that was very similar to where, for a moment of time, he was paralyzed, and his reaction was the same as mine. He was terrified. But he asked him, having experienced something like that, I just have to know, what was going through your head at that moment when you were lying on the mat and you couldn't move a thing? And Marcus Bagwell says something that just really surprised me. This guy who made a living off of flexing into the camera and talking about how great he was, he said, my first thought when I was lying there on the mat is, okay, what's next for me? What am I going to do to spin this as positive? How am I going to spend the rest of my life? What steps do I need to take from here to spin this as a good thing in my life? What is the message that I'm going to deliver to all the kids and all the adults that I talk to from here on out about what's happened to me and how this is a positive thing? This is something good that I can continue my life with. Now, naturally, that's incredible that that would be what he's thinking about while he's lying motionless, can't move at all, wants to more than anything in the world to be able to move any part of his body. Just a wiggle of the pinky would be good for him, but he can't move anything. And he's thinking about how he can spin this as a positive situation. So the guy interviewing him obviously asked him, okay, that was not my first thought. How in the world are you thinking about something like that when that's going on? And he says to him, well, believe it or not, as crazy as it sounds, a long time ago, even before I started wrestling, a long time ago, I made myself one promise. I made God one promise. I would never, ever ask Him why. I would never, ever ask Him why something was happening to me in my life. No matter what it was, no matter what the situation, I would never, ever question Him as to why this is happening. And a verse that he spit out was Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How many times do things happen to us, one after the other, when we reach our lowest points in our life, and the one question that keeps popping up in our head is, why? As humans, we tend to think about, man, just bills are adding up, and the car's starting to sound real funny. My knees have been hurting for the past 2 weeks. I've had heartburn since like 3 years ago. What else could go wrong? How can things get much worse? I mean, it's okay. We can all admit it. We've all thought like that sometimes. But the fact that this guy, it amazes me, his one thing was, I'm never going to question God on why something is happening to me. That's how we need to look at things. That's how we need to be. We don't need to sit and dwell on all of our problems. We don't need to sit and look at all the things that are going bad and just say, oh, man, poor, pitiful me. We got to know that through every step of the way, God is with us. And in my opinion, one of the first guys, there's no better to talk about a person in the Bible than Joseph. We can go back to Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 37. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, we'll start out there and we're going to move on through the story of Joseph until we get to the end. But we talk about Joseph as a guy that throughout everything he went through, the Lord was always with him. You know, that doesn't change with you and me. That same thing still applies with each and every one of us today. And we're going to look at the different parts of Joseph's life where he went through a lot of different highs, a lot of things that were going great for him. But we know that Joseph went through a lot of lows, a lot of bad things that happened that would probably make some of us just call it quits. Joseph persevered. First thing we read about Joseph, he's a 17-year-old kid, and things are looking great for him. He's got several brothers, which is always good. I said that with a little bit of sarcasm. I only had one brother, though, so I don't know what that's like. But he had, you know, he had 11 brothers that were not too fond of him, with somewhat good reason. You see, Joseph was the son of Jacob, and we do read that Joseph was Jacob's, you know, he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. Parents. Now, as I am not a parent yet, I obviously know that I still have a lot to learn. But one thing I think I can take into parenthood with me when it does happen very shortly is that picking favorites does not always end well. My mother did that, and it hurt my brother's feelings every time. But picking favorites never ends well. And as most of us know the story of Joseph, at first, it did not end well. His brothers hated him. They did not like him at all. He was the favorite son. He gets this super nice robe that has all these fancy colors on it. I mean, he's well taken care of. And here we are out, you know, pasturing the flock. We're, you know, doing the work. And, you know, we're not doing anything less than him. And he's still, you know, he's the favorite. How's that work? Well, it doesn't help that Joseph has a dream. Two dreams, actually. The first one we read in verse 7. And we read, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, I'm not the one writing "behold" all three times in there. That was the scripture that I'm reading there. But I feel like Joseph is saying this again to say, hey, listen to what I've got to say. We were all binding sheaves, and while mine stood upright, yours all were bowing to my sheaf. So, obviously, his brothers loved him for that. They thought that was a great thing. Not so much. His brothers continued to hate Joseph, continued to think very ill towards him, and continued to not care for him at all. What then helps is that Joseph had yet another dream. In this dream, in verse 10, "Behold," there it is again, "I have dreamed another dream." Thank you, Joseph. "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now here again, I'm sure the brothers loved this dream because it was even better than the last one, because not only are we seeing that the 11 stars, which were to represent his brothers, but the sun and the moon, his mother and his father, were also bowing down to him. So, needless to say, his brothers at this point did not care for Joseph one bit. And so they go out and they set out to go pasture the flock, and Jacob sends Joseph out to help with them. To help them do exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And when Joseph gets to the point where he thinks his brothers are, he's wandering in the fields, and a man crosses by him and says, "Hey, what are you looking for? What are you seeking?" Joseph says, "I'm supposed to be here pasturing my flock, my father's flock with my brothers. I don't know where they are." And he says, "Oh, I heard them talking, and they said, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And so that's where they went. And so Joseph set out on his way to Dothan. Quick pause here. How many of us, just a show of hands out of curiosity, have driven through Dothan, Alabama? All right, that's a good showing of hands. So you have been in the traffic for what feels like an eternity at some point going through there. Am I wrong? Absolutely. Bailey's shaking his head yes back there, so you know what I'm talking about. If someone says to me that your brother has gone to Dothan, red flags are shooting up already. Nothing good is coming from Dothan. Now, I know that for me, you know, refers to Dothan, Alabama. But all I'm saying is Joseph should have seen what happens next coming. That's all I'm saying. To any of our visitors that may be from Dothan, Alabama, my name is Kyle Rye. And you can put in that complaint on my name. But all I'm saying is after everything that Joseph has said in just the past few verses, what happens next should not have been a shocking point. His brothers see him coming from afar, and they're not happy with him. We've covered that already. But they're not happy with him to the point that they even ponder killing him. That is extreme. I don't care how mad you get at your siblings. I can honestly tell you that I have never thought about killing my brother. and my brother made me mad. I was the baby. I got picked on a lot. I know what it's like to be ill at your siblings. But never did I ever think about killing my brother. Now I can't speak to my brother. Again, I was the baby. He probably thought that several times. But that's extreme. These guys are thinking about, why don't we just kill him and get it over with? And we can just tell Dad that, you know, a wild beast got a hold of him. Well, luckily for Joseph, Reuben stands in and says, guys, this is our brother that we're talking about. We're not going to kill him. We'll do the next best thing. We're going to throw him in this pit over there without any water. Thanks, Reuben. But they throw him in this pit without any water, and they still take his robe home, and they cover it with the blood of a goat that they slaughtered, and they tell Jacob, hey, you know, your son was taken by a wild beast, and, you know, there was nothing we could do. On top of that, they sold him to the Midianite traders that were passing, who then sold him on to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh. So things are looking pretty rough for Joseph at this point. I think it's safe to say that, you know, things are going bad. I think about, you know, like his brothers. I mean, you think about those of you that have siblings, those of you that have maybe more than one sibling. Think about, you know, the meanest thing that your sibling ever did to you, especially if you're the baby at the time. I can tell you the meanest thing my brother ever did to me was one day when it was snowy, he pushed me down our hill and across the street and into the ditch that was full of sticks across the street. But that was an accident. Or so I've been told. I gotta call my brother later. But we think about the meanest thing that your brother or sister ever did to you. These guys not only threw him in a pit with no water, but they sold him, and he was later on sold again to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. This is a pretty low point for Joseph. He's seeing now that his brothers did not care for him to the point that they would sell him to get him away from them, just so they could move on with their lives. I feel like he had a lot to be pretty bummed about at this point, wouldn't you say? Had a lot that he could have been extremely done with, just calling it quits. But we read something here in chapter 39, in verse 2, we read something here that we see a lot as we're reading throughout Joseph, and that is one phrase that you will see several times. The Lord was with Joseph. This is the first of many times that we read this in one way or the other as we're talking about him. So even in the lowest points of his life, the Lord was with Joseph. And it was not just something that he saw, but it was also seen in him. Because upon this move, upon everything that happened, Joseph still was able to pick himself up. The Lord made him a successful man, and that was seen by Potiphar. So much to the point where Potiphar sets him over everything in his household. Basically makes him equal with him when it comes to his household. So that seems like everything's on the up and up for Joseph. I don't see any way that this could go wrong while he's sitting here. Okay, I can see one way that it goes wrong. And it goes terribly wrong. Because Potiphar has a wife. For those of us that have read this story, Potiphar's wife was giving what my Nano would call Joseph the eyes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. She was letting him know. She was talking to him with her eyes. And then she actually talks to him with her words, saying, "Lie with me." Now, obviously, this is a big no-no. This is something that Joseph knows not to do. I have to say, I understand where Joseph is coming from. My dad told me at a young age that I would grow up and be given what was called the Crawford charm. It is a blessing and a curse. It comes with devilish good looks, as we have seen here. I mean, looking good. A silver tongue, just ways to get us out of anything and to say all the right things. Jillian can tell you that that's not true. But it also comes with the curse of, I can't help it. You know, it just happens. Now, that's all a lie. But it's very obvious that Joseph is dealing with something pretty serious here. The guy who has just set him over his entire house, his wife is now making a pass at Joseph. And obviously he refuses it and he says, no, hey, I can't do that. You see, your husband has set me over his household. He has not withheld anything from me. When it comes to his house, he's not withheld anything from me except for you, because you're his wife. And Joseph not only sees this, not only sees him doing anything with Potiphar's wife, not just as a slight against Potiphar, but as a sin against God. Even in this time when he is thinking, I can't do this, he's not just thinking about his own self, he's thinking about what this would do to God if he were to commit this act. So day after day after day, we see Joseph refuse Potiphar's wife's advances, until one day he finds himself, he's in Potiphar's house doing his work as he's supposed to, and there's nobody else in there except for him and his master's wife. And she grabs him by the garment, and as Joseph is trying to get away, he leaves his garment there. And that's the end of the story. Joseph gets off scot-free and lives happily ever after. No, that's not how it happened. You see, she then cries out with a loud voice, and she just throws all this big story into, hey, this is exactly what happened. He brought this Hebrew in here, and he's here, and he's laughing at us, and he's making advances at me, and he's trying to get me to lie with him. And I'm like, I'm not going to do that, because that's wrong. And I he left it. This is proof. He left his garment here. And when her husband gets home, she tells him the same exact story. And then it becomes Joseph's words against hers, and we know who's going to win that. So at a point where Joseph has had everything that he could possibly want right now, he's been set over this man's household, things are going really well for him, leave it to the spouse to just mess everything up. I love you, Jillian. But there it is again. Potiphar becomes very angry with Joseph, and he has him thrown in prison. So here we are again, Joseph, who's got lots of great things going for him. Things seem to be happening really well, and then something bad happens. Here he is again at a low point where Joseph could just call it quits, and he could just say, gosh, things are just like, when things get rolling really good, they just fall right back down again. Why do I even continue? But yet another time where the Lord was with Joseph. You see, we see him at this low point. He's in prison again. But the Lord is with him. And yet again, that is seen by somebody else. Because the keeper over the prison sees the Lord with him. And sees the success that Joseph has. And so he sets Joseph over all of the prisoners in the prison. Whatever happens in that prison happens because Joseph allows it to. So we see at another time when Joseph is at a low point in his life, it doesn't last very long because God is with him and he brings him right back up and he puts him in yet another position of power. And so then we read about two of Pharaoh's men, the cupbearer and the baker, that are thrown into prison because they've committed an offense against Pharaoh. And I don't know what that offense was, but if your cupbearer and your baker are being thrown into prison, that's pretty rough stuff, because then who's baking you food and who's holding your cups for your drinks? So it had to be something pretty big, I imagine. But they are put under Joseph's watch, they're put under his watch, and they both have dreams one night. And they wake up, and Joseph sees them the next morning, and he sees that they're troubled. You know, things are really bad here. And so Joseph, you know, being who he is, asks him, you know, what's got you down? What's going on? And they tell him, you know, we've had these dreams. We both had dreams last night, and you know, we're not really sure what they could do. You know, we don't have anybody who can interpret them. And Joseph says in verse 8 of chapter 40, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Yet another time where Joseph just outright says that the Lord is with him. And they tell him his dreams. We see two dreams, one good and one not so good. The cupbearer tells his dream that there was a vine and it had three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in his hand. And Joseph told him, you see, those branches represent days. So in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to restore you to your office. And then Joseph asked him for a favor. Then Joseph says, when you're restored to your office, remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh so that I can be removed from this house. And then we go on to the baker's dream. Long story short, his dream did not end that well. The baker was given three cake baskets on his head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket. And Joseph told him that in 3 days, Pharaoh was going to end his life. So like I said, good news, bad news type situation. But in 3 days, exactly what Joseph told them was going to happen, happened. So let me ask you this. What do you think happens when the cupbearer is finally restored to his office and the one thing that Joseph asked him to do was just remember him? What do we think he did? That's right. He forgot him. He forgot all about Joseph. So Joseph remains exactly where he is. Another point where things looked like they were about to go up for him, boom, rug was taken out from under him. He's stuck where he is. For two whole years later, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And they really worry him. Pharaoh's very worried about what these dreams mean, so he sends out for all of the wise men and all of the magicians of Egypt to come to him to hear his dream and to tell him what they mean. They've got nothing. They hear his dreams and they just are flabbergasted at what this means. You know, we can't help you. That's when the cupbearer comes back and says, oh yeah, a couple years ago when, you know, me and the baker were in prison, this guy Joseph told us exactly what was going to happen. I mean, he said I was going to be put back into the office here, and you said you were going to give the baker that. And those exact things happened. So maybe you call him. He seems like he's got a good thing for dreams. And so Pharaoh calls out, and he has Joseph brought to him, and he basically says, Joseph, I hear that you're really good with dreams. You're one that can interpret what these mean to me. And Joseph says in 41:16, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh begins telling him about his dreams. He tells him about the dream where he has seven big old fat cows that are coming up out of the Nile. And he's standing there and he's watching them come up out there. I mean, these are, you know, seven cows that you could get a few juicy steaks off of. And then he sees these seven ugly, thin cows that come up. You know, they're not really all that great to look at. But what's surprising is that these seven ugly, thin cows then swallow up and eat the fat cows. But not only that, but they eat them up to the point that you would not even be able to notice that they ate them. They still remained ugly and skinny. So that one was, you know, pretty frightening enough to wake Pharaoh up. But then he finds himself going back to sleep and he begins to dream again. And he dreams about seven, you know, good, full, plump ears of grain that are rising up. And then on the other side, you've got seven, again, ugly, thin ears of grain that rise up too. And they swallow up the plump and full ears of grain to the point that you would never notice that they were even there. And so Joseph tells him, you know, he's looking at these dreams, and Joseph tells him, this is what the Lord has said. You see, your two dreams are actually one thing. And the fact that you have been given these dreams twice means that it's already a fixed point. This is what's about to happen. You see, we're going to have seven really good years. We're going to have a lot of crops come out of those good years. Following that, we're going to have seven really bad years of famine where nothing's going to come up. And it's going to come up so fast and so hard that nobody's even going to remember the good years that we had before that. This famine is going to hit us so hard for 7 years that nobody is even going to remember the 7 years of plenty that we had. I would say if things get to a point where you've just had seven awesome years of just abundant food and you get to a point where you have nothing to the point where you forget that, things are pretty severe and things are not looking well. So Joseph conjures up this idea with the Lord, mind you, of saying what we need to do is we need to get somebody set over the land and we need to have that guy. We're going to set some food back so that, you know, we've got plenty for that 7 years of plenty, but then we've got enough for the 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh again sees the Lord with Joseph, and he sets him over that. He makes sure that he's the guy. And so not only that, but Pharaoh sets him up to a point where he is over all of the land of Egypt. Joseph is all but equal with Pharaoh. So here it is, another low point in Joseph's life, but the Lord is seen in him to a point where he is given all sorts of great things. Pharaoh saw a lot in Joseph, and not just Joseph himself, but he saw the Lord, and he set him up to a point so that things would get better, not only for Joseph, but for the land that he was over, because that's what happened. That's what God wanted from Joseph, so that everything that he touched became successful. We read a little bit later on about Joseph, right before the famine, has two sons. Their names are Manasseh and Ephraim. And he names those sons, you can read this in chapter 41, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. And Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, even through all the rough stuff that Joseph went through, he could have sat and sulked and had a pity party, had some hamburgers and some French fries, as I was told as a child. He could have sat there and he could have said, things are just the worst. What else could go wrong? But he didn't. Because Joseph knew something that each and every one of us knows in here right now. Whether we think about it always or not, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. Each and every high point of his life, Joseph knew that the Lord was there. Each and every low point of his life, Joseph knew that the Lord was there. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if we remember each day that God is with us, we're going to find that peace. We're going to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you know what that means? That means we don't get it. We can't comprehend it. A peace that passes all understanding means that God's going to be with us each and every day, and we have to trust that He is going to take care of us. The same way that He took care of Joseph. Each and every time things got bad for him, he just kept looking up. I was blessed to know a man at Faulkner by the name of Dennis Itzen. For those of you that don't know Dennis, Dennis is the father of Andrew Itzen, who preaches over at the Robertsdale congregation. Dennis, for as long as I have known him and even before then, has battled cancer. And it's a form of cancer that does not go away, essentially. He made frequent trips while I was at Faulkner, and he was still working there, over to Texas where his doctor was, where he would have treatments for, you know, many different parts of the year when it was in its worst times. Dennis is one of the most positive people I've ever met in my life, which is crazy to me because he deals with so much physically. On a daily basis, he deals so much. I remember coming into the calf when he would have just finished his treatments and he's got his surgical mask on so that he doesn't get sick, because if he gets sick, that's rough times for him. Dennis gave a devotional one time for Tuesday Night Devo, and he talked about going over and having one of his treatments done, and he always talked about being in the bed and just, you know, feeling weak and extremely vulnerable sitting in that bed. And as he was sitting there, he tried to think about all the positive things in his life. He thought about his son and his daughter that have become very successful, that, as I know now, are married to two wonderful people and are living great lives. He now thinks about his grandchild, Cruz, that he has, and how amazing that is. On those days, he thought about his loving wife who was with him every single step of the way. She's a good woman too, and I've got lots of stories about her that I'll be glad to share later on. But he thought about all these things because in the bed across from him was a 15-year-old girl who was a cheerleader 10 days ago. And he thought about how, and you'll have to excuse me, he thought about how great his life was even dealing with all of this, because he was on into the winter of his life. Things had already gone really well for him, and he was okay to deal with some of this. But he couldn't help but think that that girl has yet to live her life. And if you know Dennis, you know he prayed with her that day. And he talked about how things are going to get better. And that if she has God with her, things are going to get much better. And that's something that always stuck with me. The verse that Dennis left off with there was Hebrews 13:6. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Dennis was a loving man. He was a fearless man too. He had already seen some of the roughest times. He knew there was nothing that man could do to touch him. He's somebody that I thought a lot about in the year late 2014, early 2015. I'll go ahead and tell you that was not the best of times for the Crawford family living up in Montgomery. It seemed like one thing after the other happened to us. My wife's engagement ring broke. For those of you men that have spent money on an engagement ring, I cried. I'll go ahead and tell you that. We started having car trouble. We were in a pretty horrendous wreck that ended up being a blessing, as crazy as that sounds. We made it out okay, unscathed. Had a giant bruise on my right arm for about 2 months. I was okay with that. But it seemed like thing after thing after thing just kept piling on. And I'm not afraid to tell you that at one point, I asked, what else could go wrong? What else could happen at this point? But I think back to a man like Dennis Itzen. I think back to Joseph and see all of the insane things that he went through. And never once do we read that he wavered. You see, Joseph knew, and not just Joseph, but the people around Joseph knew that God was with him. And they saw it. They saw it each and every day of his life. They saw that the Lord was with him. You see, I rested on a verse in Matthew. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" See, all these things, God knows that you need them. I'm paraphrasing, of course. God knows that you need all of these things. But if you do what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, they're going to be added to you. You see, when we stop thinking about all of the bad things that are happening to us, when we stop thinking about all the problems that we're having and we stop dwelling on them, you see, that's our problem sometimes. It's okay to have problems. It's okay to think about some of the rough things that are happening. What's wrong is when we start dwelling on everything. If I'm sitting here dwelling on the problems that I'm having right now, do you know what I'm doing about tomorrow? Nothing. I'm just sitting here and I'm sulking and I'm dwelling on everything bad. But if I know, if I remember and I am seeking God's kingdom, if I'm looking towards Him, everything's going to work out. You see, the one beauty that God has given us is the promise of tomorrow. And I'm not necessarily talking about tomorrow on this earth. But He's given us a promise of eternity. He's given us a promise of heaven. And if we're doing the things that we're supposed to, if we stop dwelling on all the problems that we have, if we stop thinking about everything bad that happened back here, and we're looking forward and we're walking towards His kingdom, God's going to take care of us. Because church, in your high times and in your low times, even in your lowest of low times, God is going to be with you each and every step of the way. Let me repeat that. In your high times and your lowest of low times, God is going to be with you each and every step of the way. Absolutely. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That's John 16, verse 33. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, all these troubles, all these trials, all these tribulations, yeah, we're going to encounter that. Nobody said living life as a Christian was going to be easy. In fact, we're told the exact opposite of that. But take heart, because the world has already been overcome. That part's been taken care of for us. All we have to do at this point is seek first the kingdom of God. All we have to do is that remember, when we walk out of this church today, when we wake up tomorrow morning and we go to school or work, God is with us each and every step of the way. And you may be here right now and you may be dealing with some problems in your life that you need prayers from the church from. Hey, we've got a great time right now to ask for those prayers. You may be here this morning and realize, you know what? It's time for me to start seeking the kingdom of God. It's time for me to become a child of His. Now's the time right now. If there be anything that you need, please come now and seek first His kingdom as we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.